the fruit of the Spirit. And this is, I guess, a little out of the ordinary. We normally do book studies, I think most of you know. On occasion, we will do such a study as this. This might lend itself to be more of a topical type study, but our primary approach is to go through books of the Bible, and after we complete the fruit of the Spirit, that is, the Lord willing, what we're going to be doing, just to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. As the Lord is leading now, it looks like we're going to be going through the Old Testament prophet, minor prophet of Jonah. You can read ahead if you'd like and so forth. But again, that's a short little minor prophet. It's not minor because he is less significant than the other prophets. It's called minor because the writing is shorter than the other ones. Having found your place now, I hope, in Galatians 5. I don't know if I even mentioned that, but I think you know, Galatians 5. And we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit as recorded in verse 22 and verse 23. So keep in mind, this is the Word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, as we now consider this fruit that you have given to all of your children, Lord, I pray that we would not just learn about it, but Lord, that you would cause it to become more and more evident in our lives, that it would blossom to its fullest bloom, that others might be touched, and that we might show forth Christ in our lives. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Well, we do continue savoring the fruit. I don't know if you're much of a fruit eater, but I enjoy nice, juicy fruit. And I pray that in the spiritual sense, that is what this has been, that as we savor this fruit, it will begin to become more delectable, if you will. And also, that you might see it blossoming in your lives. I hope by now that you've seen how blessed a thing it is, this fruit of the Spirit that He has given to us. How pleasant our lives can be and will continue to be as this fruit is manifested. If you think about it, these are Christ-like qualities. If we were able to observe our Lord Jesus Christ when He walked this earth, you would have seen all of these aspects, all of these fruit, all of these character virtues exemplified in its fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are seeking and praying for. That would also be a nice sermon series too, wouldn't it? To observe these particular fruit in the life of Christ as He walked in His earthly ministry. But we'll leave that for another occasion. But as we now walk our way through this, we're going to be looking at the next fruit called faithfulness. And just to introduce the subject and how woefully short this world falls of this particular character trait, as indeed all of them, I came across a Hallmark card years ago, and I wrote this down as a sermon illustration. And I think it depicts how woefully short this world is regarding faithfulness. It said, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. Now, guys, don't ever get your wife that card. That's not a very encouraging card. You want a committed person. You want someone who is promising to be faithful unto death. Another example of how short this world seems to fall of this particular trait of faithfulness is in the realm of Hollywood. If you've ever paid attention to the tabloids, when you're at the grocery store, you'll see it on occasion, a particular Hollywood couple. And they're going to get married, and there's all this hoopla about their wedding. And of course, all the hoopla usually has to do with what is he going to wear, what is she going to wear, who's going to be attending. And there's this like big hoopla about these two celebrities getting married, and they're all saying, yes, they are really in love. They're going to really make it. And of course, a year later, you see again in the tabloids, their 1 year anniversary, and it's like touted as this huge ordeal that they made it 1 year. And then all of a sudden, the second year comes along and they're not married any longer. And that's the way it is in the world. But of course, faithfulness applies to much more than the marriage relationship. It is certainly and indeed important in marriage to be faithful, but faithfulness is a character quality and virtue that really applies to all areas of life. So let's look and talk about faithfulness this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is faithfulness defined. First of all, we need to clarify a question that may be in some of your minds, especially if you're still reading, if you read from the King James Version, your version may read that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Well, which is it, faith or is it faithfulness? Because it seems in our minds that they're two different things, and in some cases they are. Faith and faithfulness, which one is it? Because sometimes it's hard to know how to translate, because it's the same Greek word, pistis, which is translated either faith or faithfulness. Context will dictate what the translation ought to be. Of course, the Greek readers, they would know intuitively what it was. But a good example of that would be Romans 3:3. Let me just read that verse for you. It reads like this: what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness or pistis of God? Well, of course, in this particular case, God is described as his with the term faithfulness. It would be somewhat awkward to attribute faith in the sense that we have faith to God. God, there is no one higher than God for to whom he would trust or appeal to. So faith in that sense wouldn't work. It would be faithfulness. Now, it's certainly true that faith is the product or the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It, referring back to the faith, is a gift of God. The faith that we exercise to believe unto salvation is the product of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is no question about that. And that needs to be clear in our thinking. But in Galatians 5, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as fruit here in this particular passage, the idea of faithfulness seems to be more likely than the concept of faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. But again, even the faith that we exercise, the faith that, for example, that pertains to the Christian life, the faith that can move mountains, the faith that we exercise in the sense of a confident trust in God, the faith that is explained in Hebrews 11:1, for example, that says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance is a rich word. It's translated various ways because it's such a rich term. The idea is the substance or the actual reality of that which we're hoping for. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. And the ability exercise of that type of faith, again, is Spirit-engendered. It might even be, as 1 Corinthians 12 describes it, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that? There is the gift of saving faith. There is also the gift of faith in the sense of being able to trust in God in a very unique and powerful way. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, and if you back up to verse 7 there, you look at Paul saying this. He says, to each, that is to each member of the body, to each Christian, to each one of you and me, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice that these gifts are not for personal edification. Every gift of the Spirit is for the good of the church, the common good of the brothers and sisters in the body. To one is given through the Spirit. Again, notice it's the Spirit who gives it. The utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So the Spirit gives us faith. In one sense, we all receive the gift of saving faith. We all have an element of faith just to live the Christian life. But there's also another sense in which faith is a Spirit gift that some have more than others. And then he continues just to make the point. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. But in our study this morning, in the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of faithfulness is something distinct from these. You see, it's simply the quality of being faithful, of faithfulness, of reliability, of trustworthiness. Faithfulness can be defined like this. It is a trustworthiness that becomes evident in the Christian's life as a result of trusting in the God of the Bible. It is, in a sense, synonymous with reliability, dependability, loyalty. These are wonderful qualities. Now, of course, there are believers or unbelievers who, in some regards, exercise these same types of quality. And we mentioned this in passing in the past, that even unbelievers, to a degree, are able to manifest and show forth certain qualities because of their being made in the image of God. By mere virtue of being a human being made in the image of God, there are therefore certain qualities that are part of what they are. But it's mixed with a sinful nature as well. And as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, these fruits are to be distinguished from that, in that they are gospel-oriented, if you will, for the good of the spread of the gospel, for the edification of the body of Christ. Notice these fruit, they're all others-oriented. They are to benefit others. And as we exemplify this Christ-likeness, what a glorious thing it is. Faithfulness, then, can be understood as the passive sense of the word faith. Think about that for a moment. The passive sense of the word faith. In other words, I can be believed in. Do you see that? If you have the fruit of faithfulness showing forth in your life, someone can believe in you. They can rely upon you. They can depend upon you with certainty and confidence. You have this character trait about you. And it's certainly a Christ-like trait. A few weeks ago, some friends of ours just returned from their family vacation, and they had been planning this vacation for years, and they were finally able to pull it off. They went to Yellowstone National Park. I've never been there. Lord willing, before I die, I'll be able to go up there and see that glorious sight. But on the grounds of Yellowstone National Park, you know those geysers that are there. And there's one geyser. It got its name back in 1870 when they first explored the official exploration of that part of the world. It was named Old Faithful because you could rely upon it to erupt steadily and consistently within a certain time frame. Now, it's not, you can't like set your watch by it or anything, but there is a certain window of time that concerning the conditions, and I'm not a geologist or anything, but I've read a little bit about it, that it goes off faithfully. And from its recorded history, it has faithfully spouted continuously without fault. And that's a good example of faithfulness, reliability. You can count on this thing. You can count on you to be reliable. Jesus makes note of the fact that this is an important thing. In Matthew 23:33, in the context of rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." Something that everybody has in their life experience, right? We have tons and tons of dill and cumin and mint, right? Well, they were so meticulous that they would tithe these though insignificant things. But yet, he says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The things that are really important, they've neglected. And what are those weighty matters that they neglected? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are, again, relational virtues. Very important. Jesus considers faithfulness one of the weightier matters of the law. So as we move along and have understood what faithfulness is, let's see now number two, faithfulness displayed. Faithfulness displayed. And of course, the best example of faithfulness in all of Scripture is none other than God Himself. And there are a variety of verses we could turn to in the Old and New Testament, but let me just cite a couple, or a few. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 38 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love." God is faithful to keep His covenant of love. Again in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, He is the rock. Rock, beautiful metaphor and illustration of stability and reliability. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. And another place where we find God's faithfulness illustrated is back in the Psalms. And in particular, Psalm 89. And you can turn to Psalm 89 if you'd like, because I wanted to look at a couple of things in this particular passage. Psalm 89 is filled with examples of God's character of faithfulness. In verse 1, for example, we see this, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." The psalmist here is declaring his experiences, showing forth and boldly proclaiming that God has been faithful in his own experience and in his own life. He is faithful, he says, to all generations. That includes yours and mine. If you look at verse 8, we notice that this faithfulness of God, it's not just an occasional thing that He does. Faithfulness is part of the very essence of His being. It is who and what He is. Look at how it's worded in verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you." In other words, it encompasses Him. It defines who and what He is, not just an occasional one-time or sporadic exemplifying of it. Verses 11 through 14, we see faithfulness is combined with His power and His love. Notice those verses. "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. By His power He founded and established and created the earth, the north and the south. You have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name." These are mountains, peaks, that as we look at the mountains, let us see them as that part of His creation, extending to the heavens, lifting up His praises. And then He says in verse 13, "You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." God is faithful. He is faithful to His covenant as we read earlier in Deuteronomy. And here, if you look at verses 20 and following, we see that very same principle elaborated. In verse 20, he says, the psalmist, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. He's describing how God has found David. He had sent Samuel. He found him. He anointed him because he had promised that he would establish his throne. And now he goes and finds him, he anoints him, and he promises to have that throne fulfilled for all generations, so that my hand shall be established with him, my arm also shall strengthen him, the enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And we could go on and read how God is faithful to his covenant. But if you drop down to verse 38, you see the psalmist expressing his emotion. He's expressing that something seems to be wrong. And look how he expresses himself. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. And then in verse 46, he cries out, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Yes, he's declared God is faithful, and now all of a sudden there seems to be a bump in the road. Has God become unfaithful now, despite these seeming hardships, trials, and difficulties? You know, that's our temptation to think that way, isn't it? When these bumps in the road come along, and all of a sudden, did God forget me? Is God no longer faithful to me? When things are going good, yes, God is faithful, bless God, but now this bump. And then I don't know how long exactly the psalmist was in this condition, but he goes on in verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. But it doesn't end there. You see, the closing doxology shows that he understands God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is not contradicted by the fact that God's purpose is seemingly delayed by our trials. Because he utters forth, blessed be Yahweh. Blessed be the Lord forever. And then he ends it, not just with amen, but with amen and amen. Assuredly, assuredly, of a truth, truthfully, God is blessed. He is Lord forever. In spite of the fact of these troubles that have come, in the end, God is always faithful. So he is indeed the perfect example of faithfulness. And ultimately, in his covenant, his faithfulness to his covenant is seen ultimately in the sending forth of Jesus Christ, who faithfully obeyed, who faithfully completed and abided by the plan that God initiated, if you will, in the garden when he gave us a glimpse of what was to take place when he uttered those words in Genesis 3:15, that ultimately there would be a Redeemer who would come to deliver us from the bondage that we were enslaved to in the curse. From the foundation of the world, He set forth this plan, revealed it in Genesis 3:15, and accomplished it at the sending forth of His Son, who willingly, and might I add, not without hardship, did He complete His task on this earth. Remember the obstacles He endured. Even before His actual entering into the world where Satan sought to annihilate and destroy God's people to even prevent Messiah from coming. And then when He came into this world, Herod sent forth his armies to slaughter the babies. And then after His baptism and His going across into the wilderness, He was tempted by Satan and tempted to bypass the cross. And even in the garden, when He poured out His heart to His Heavenly Father and said, "If this cup can pass from Me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours." He is doing all of this in His human nature and experiencing all of the trials and the anguish of seeking to complete and to be faithful to the task that was set before Him. And He faithfully completed, even as the psalmist said, to His own hurt. That's a wonderful verse in Psalm 15:4. The psalmist says of the citizen of Zion that he swears, even to his own hurt, and does not change. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 is a very revealing passage where the writer of Hebrews is describing the work of Jesus and the work of Him coming into this world. And he says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for Me.'" It's as though the dialogue within the Trinity, the Son speaking to the Father, and He says this, and then He continues and He says, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God, as it is written of Me in the scroll of the book.'" And Jesus faithfully did what He was supposed to do. He was reliable and faithful to accomplish His task. Aren't you glad He is not like we are sometimes? When things get a little bit difficult, we want to throw in the towel. When we are weary and well-doing, and we've all been there, we want to just give up. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Sometimes we kind of reword that and say, when the going gets tough, we get gone. And that is not what faithfulness is. It's the very opposite. And as Christ was faithful, that quality and that fruit is to become more evident in our lives. You see, in our past studies, we've talked about the artificial fruit and the weed. Well, this has some of those things too. You see, mediocrity does not fit in with this fruit of faithfulness. That would be the artificial fruit where we attempt to be faithful, but we do it half-heartedly. We do it with mediocrity. We don't seek to do it with excellence, but rather just enough to get by. You know what God says about mediocrity and this particular artificial fruit? In Revelation 3:10, I think that's a good description of it. In that biblical term for that would be lukewarmness. And the lukewarmness we read about in Revelation was pretty God didn't like it. In fact, he was pretty vivid in his description of how he feels about it. It makes him sick to the point where he wants to just spit it out of his mouth. He doesn't like it. Much more does he hate the weed of unfaithfulness. And you can read about that in Malachi chapter 2. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but if you would recall the unfaithfulness of the priests, that's the weed. The opposite of faithfulness is unfaithfulness. They are doing directly contrary. They're not reliable to do what God says. In fact, they're doing everything they can to get around from doing or get away from doing what God says. And it comes to the point, if you look at Malachi 2:3, not a very pretty description. But God sometimes is very vivid to get His point across. And the verse says, "Behold," He's speaking to the unfaithful priests, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces." Not a very lovely sight or action for that matter. But yet that's exactly how God feels about unfaithfulness. So how do we apply all of this? Faithfulness applied. Well, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, there is a verse that I think is very appropriate here as we seek to apply this. "Moreover," Paul says, "it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, lest you get all up in arms about, it's not excluding women here. It's people. As stewards, we have been entrusted. A steward is somebody who manages or takes care of the affairs of another person. And we have been entrusted with that which belongs to God, and that is the glorious message of the gospel. And as those who've been entrusted with that, we are to be found faithful, reliable. So how can we express our faithfulness to the gospel? How can we express our faithfulness to the God who has entrusted us? Well, I suppose there are a variety of ways, but let me just share a couple. Faithfulness can be expressed in actually reading and embracing the gospel and the word that He's given us. How faithful are you in reading the scriptures? Are they part of your daily activity, your weekly activity? Reading of the scriptures is an important way not only to exemplify faithfulness, but to become even more faithful. Well, we can express our faithfulness in attending worship. We can express our faithfulness in supporting the work of the church. Not just the work of missions outside this church, but supporting this local church in all of its various needs and areas. And in particular, by being one who brings forth the message of salvation to those who are lost. Faithfulness. Those are just a couple of ways. But when we do that, it is to be done not simply with outward conformity. We can do a lot of those things and simply do it with an outwardness that merely becomes artificial fruit. But those need to be done from an expression of the heart. From the heart, not just simply from the external. And the promise is that we can do it because it is a work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who produces that within us. And as I said earlier, it is through the work of the Word of God that we actually learn to become even more faithful. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely, through and through, because the one who calls you is faithful. The Holy Spirit works and sanctifies us through the ministry of His Word. As He says in John 17:7, Jesus praying to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. And your Word is truth. And finally, in Romans 10:17, as we put this together, He says here, consequently, faith, and I think we can include faithfulness, comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. As we hear the Word of God, our faithfulness will grow as our faith grows. Are you a faithful person? Can someone rely upon you when you say you're going to do something? You see, that is indeed a quality of the Spirit of God at work in your life. And as we demonstrate faithfulness, we adorn the gospel. We make the gospel appear beautiful. The gospel through which faithfulness was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go and make the gospel look good as we practice and implement the fruit of faithfulness in our lives, because God has been faithful to us. Let's pray together. Father,